We'll read Job 41, verses 12-34. God is speaking of the Leviathan. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his orderly frame. Who can strip off his outer armor? Who can come within his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride, shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezes splash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils, smoke goes forth, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes forth from his mouth. In his neck lodges strength, and dismay leaps before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, firm on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty fear. Because of the crashing, they are bewildered. The sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. Clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads out like a threshing sledge on the mar. He makes the depths boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him he makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. Nothing on earth is like him, one made without fear. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Thus far God's holy word, and you may be seated. There are many remarkable things in the creation. Wherever we turn our gaze, there are things that amaze us. We think simply of the migratory patterns of birds, the intuition that God has built into them. We think of a flower seed lying dormant in desert sand for years, awaiting rain, and then it breaks and forms a plant and blooms. But even more than remarkable, there are things in the created sphere that in relation to other things are themselves incomparable. Surely the Himalayas in their height are incomparable. The sun in our immediate solar system is incomparable in its heat and light, even as the moon is incomparable at night in the natural light that it gives on the earth. As we think of things that are remarkable, yes, even incomparable, our attention must rise from the earth, from things that are incomparable in relation to other things within their sphere, to the one who in himself is incomparable. The one who is in a class of one. The one who has no comparisons. And of course, that is Jehovah, our God. And in the discussion of the Leviathan, the Holy Spirit is directing our attention to the incomparable nature of God by describing for us a beast that amongst all living creatures at its time was incomparable. In verse 1 of this chapter, God introduces us to the Leviathan. He begins with a description of some of his characteristics, his fearlessness, the lack of man's ability to tame him or to use him, the lack of profit. You don't capture him or trade him or cut him up for meat and spoil. And from those initial remarks about the Leviathan, God brings 2 points of application in verses 10 and 11. In the first place, from how we fear this beast, we learn that we are to have a great fear of God.
More importantly, from the independence of the beast, we learn the absolute independence of God. None can put him in debt. He does as he pleases.
Well, having made those two applications, beginning now in verse 12, God goes into a very detailed description of the Leviathan in order to set him before us in an incomparable nature, that from him we might learn the incomparable nature of the Creator. We'll consider two things. From the text directly, we will consider the incomparable physical nature of the Leviathan. And then from those things, we will derive three lessons with respect to the incomparable nature of the Creator. God begins the discussion of the incomparable physical nature of the Leviathan with a prefatory remark in verse 12. God says, "I will not keep silence concerning him." He mentions three things in particular, things that he will develop in the remainder of this chapter. His limbs, his body parts, they themselves are quite remarkable. His strength and his comeliness. We think of a monster like this, and we think, well, surely it is an ugly creature. But God says, as he discusses his limbs, his body parts, as he discusses the great strength of this creature, God says with respect to him, he has an orderly frame. That God has designed this beast in a way that everything is in proportion. There is a certain raw beauty to the physical nature of this being. Now, from the prefatory remarks, there's a couple of just general lessons for us. One is that in the Bible, we can learn that there are objective standards of what is beautiful. Not that we necessarily would think that a Leviathan was beautiful, but God describes his frame as that which is in a proper proportion. And the harmony of proportion is one of the things that we learn from Scripture. We garner from observation. We can make judgments about beauty. And one of the basis of those judgments is the proportion, the harmony of the particular creature, whether it's made by God directly or God making through man in his providence. The second thing to remind you, children and young people, is the importance of scientific investigation. Notice that God says he will not keep silent. He's going to discuss the physical nature of this being. And as he does so, he's reminding you and me of the importance for us to be able to discuss the creation that God has made, to have some insight into the various aspects and parts of this creation, from that which is microscopic to that which is cosmic. God, who will not keep silent about these things, has set before us a panoply of study. He's granted to us a laboratory that will exceed the ability of all men in all ages. But it is a glorious pursuit to learn about God's creation, to learn these remarkable things that God has made and that God governs. And so as you children and young people are faced with that responsibility of learning your science and learning history, learning these various things that open to us the ways of God, understand it is a grand task that God has called you to do. Men for the ministry. I know when I was preparing for the ministry, I got a lot of bad counsel. Everything was so narrowly focused. We need to be liberally educated. We need to be men who can interact with others in our culture. Our own minds and souls are fed with the beauty of the wonders of God's creation, and we need to have some awareness of and spend our lives not simply in learning the chief truths, which are those revealed, but to learn many of the other truths that God has revealed to us in his creation. Well, after the prefatory remarks, the introduction, God now describes the Leviathan to us, working in a sense, from his head down. Verses 13 and 14, he describes what I will call the face of the Leviathan. Who can strip off his outer armor? Literally, who can strip off the face of his garment? Who can come within his double mail? Literally, within his bridles. Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth, there is terror. He begins with the head. He says, you're not going to be able to go up to the Leviathan and strip away his garment by beginning to remove the armor or the flesh from his face in order to work your way down. It was probably the most, the least protected part in terms of the exterior of what we learn about the Leviathan. There don't seem to be scales here, but a garment of flesh on his face. And yet, he is so fierce that none would even dare to approach to begin to strip away. His face is described as this double bridle, a picturesque figure that as his jaws are open, they're like a mighty bridle that one would put in the mouth of a horse. Expressing here the strength and power of his jaws. He needs but open his mouth, and we would flee from him. He further describes that mouth in verse 14. He calls the jaws the door of his face, that which will open and close. And when it opens, the Holy Spirit teaches us, there is great terror because of his teeth. Awful, sharp swords in his mouth that strip and tear and destroy. So beginning with the face, God describes to us the incomparable terror of this being. He then discusses the armor of this creature in verses 15 through 17. His strong scales are his pride, shut up as with a tight seal. His armor, made up of these remarkable scales that are more like metal armor than the scales that one would find on a fish, even on a crocodile, are his pride. And by that, the figure is, they are his confidence. He has a certain confidence of indestructibility. Many animals in the physical realm will hide themselves or disguise themselves because intuitively they are aware of their weaknesses. This animal was intuitively aware of no weakness, no way to penetrate it in order to slay it. In particular, he says that the scales are joined so tightly together in verse 16 that no air can come between them. Now you've heard the phrase, a chink in armor. We know that Ahab had a chink in his armor, so that when the Syrian soldier shot the arrow at chance, the Holy Spirit directed the arrow right into the chink of the armor. Here, the Leviathan describes a creature in which there is no chink, not even a place where a breath of air can get through. Perhaps you've worked on trying to weatherize a house, and you'll put your hand up to a window that you think is very tight, and you'll find that there's just a bit of air that is still getting through. I've read that the primary place that cold air gets in and air-conditioned air gets out of your house is actually on the receptacles. Now, you can't feel the air there, but because they go up through the studs to the attic, that's a place that air gets in and gets out. But this creature, made by God in such a way, designed with this armor, not even a slightest hint of a breeze, not even the slightest breath of air can penetrate between his scales. Moreover, they are as if they were welded together. In verse 17, they're joined one to another. They clasp each other. One of the words here is as if they are molded so that they cannot be separated. You can't get a hold of them. There's no place for a breath of air. If you could, they are so tightly joined together by God that you cannot separate one scale from another. And thus he's clothed with a remarkable armor. But in addition to that, God goes on to describe this animal with a fiery appearance and breath in verses 18 through 21. Even when he sneezes, he's so huge that so much moisture will come forth like little crystals in the light. He sneezes, flash forth light, like diamonds. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Describing the huge eyes that are bright, shiny. Eyes that are as bright even as the morning sun, in contrast to the darkness that preceded it. So even to look on him, to observe him, to see him sneeze and see him exhale this moisture that so much comes out that it's like light before him as the sun plays on the drops of moisture. All these awful eyes with penetrating light. But more than that, God tells us that this creature actually breathes out fire and smoke. Out of his mouth, verse 19, go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils, smoke goes forth, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame of fire goes forth from his mouth. Now, most writers take this as something of a metaphor. They'll take, for example, the whale, which is one of the creatures they seek to match up with Leviathan, and they say that when the whale exhales, that great plume of water looks like smoke. And so simply that in his exhaling, there's such force behind the water that he exhales, the fumes that he exhales, that it appears to be smoke and fire. But the language really is too specific and drawn out, too subtle for such an explanation. He says in verse 19 that actually from his mouth goes forth fire. Fire like a burning torch. Not simply that which appears to be fire. Not simply that which appears to be smoke. But sparks of fire leap out of his mouth. He breathes out fire. Of course, where there's fire, there's smoke. Verse 20, out of his nostrils, smoke goes forth. Even when he is at rest, it seems that there is smoke coming out of his nostrils as smoke comes out of a chimney. As smoke that would rise up from a pot boiling or rushes. And then verse 21 says that his breath is so hot then it can ignite fire. It can kindle coal, and even as the flame goes forth from his mouth. And if you've got a good fire on a winter day, and with a lot of coals, all you have to do is put a dry piece of wood on top of it. It doesn't have to touch it, does it? The very proximity of the dry wood to the hot coals will ignite the dry wood. And here God says that the Leviathan's breath is so hot, the fire that comes out of him is so fierce, that in fact it can kindle coal. Hard coal can be ignited by the breath of this animal. Now, I've said that I don't think this is metaphorical. And one of the historical reasons is that every culture has stories of fire-breathing dragons. That'd be kind of hard for men simply to invent in every different culture around the world if there were not some prototype by which they fashioned this particular creature. But moreover, we know from science that this is not all at all impossible. We hear a lot today about ethanol. And our scientists know that you can turn vegetables into gas, into methane. And the one possibility is then that his digestive system was such that he had all of this methane in his system. And he had some apparatus like an electric eel. Electric eel can generate 500 volts of static electricity. You don't touch one in the water. And so it's surely possible that God designed the animal in this manner. He has the methane gases. As he expels those gases, he has a spark of some sort in his mechanism, and the animal actually creates fire. Another explanation is that, in fact, he has an enormous cavity where various combustible gases have formed and mix and ignite. A modern tiny analogy is the bombardier beetle. The bombardier beetle is able to exhale noxious gases that are at the temperature of boiling, 212 degrees Fahrenheit. That's just a little bitty beetle. So it's nothing absurd that God has made a creature that actually has smoke coming from its nostrils, a creature that can exhale fire and use that fire as one of its weapons of destruction. And so this wonderfully armored creature is a creature of fiery appearance and breath. Then he goes in the lengthy section from verses 22 through 30 to describe the indomitable strength of this creature. He spells out his strength. In his neck lodges strength, and dismay leaps before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, firm on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty fear, because of the crashing, they are bewildered. This mighty head with these teeth are supported by a neck of imminent strength. And this neck, as it would rise up out of the water, would dismay sailors and seamen and all who saw this creature raise his mighty neck from the water. They would be undone. They would be filled with awful fear. He, in his strength, is impenetrable. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They're firm. They can't be stripped away. They are immovable. His heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. The nether millstone, the lower millstone, is in the Bible the symbol for great strength. You know the way that you would have one stone on the bottom. You then place grain on that stone and put a grinding stone over that would be turned by oxen or by water power. Well, that bottom stone would have to be exceedingly strong to bear the weight of the crushing and of the turning. So it's a figure of wonderful strength. Now this could be a description of his physical heart. God could be telling us that even if one could penetrate his body, one could not penetrate the heart of this beast. It is impregnable. But most writers take this as simply a matter of his fearlessness. That he, even as a man's heart can be hard, the heart of this creature is hard. He's fearless, so he raises himself up in verse 26, and the mighty fear. The fearless one, as he rises up out of the water, creates fear even in the mightiest of warriors. The word literally is the God's fear, great and strong ones. And because of the crashing of this animal, they are bewildered. The term bewildered can be translated in two ways. It is used in the Levitical writings for the necessity of the unclean to cleanse themselves. And so it means to purify. And if that's the way one takes the word, it is simply saying that sailors are so frightened by this beast that they prepare their hearts and seek God. As the storm of Jonah drove those sailors to seek God, this beast would drive sailors to seek God. But obviously underlying that seeking of God is this bewilderment, this dismay. They were undone when they saw such a creature. Undone because they had no defense against this creature as God describes now in verses 26 through 30. The sword, if you could reach him with it, could not avail. The spear, the dart, the javelin, he regards as iron as straw. He would simply break it. Bronze is no stronger than rotten wood. The arrow, a very powerful weapon in these days when the army would shoot a whole array of arrows to fall on the enemy. and they flee. No arrows make this creature flee. Sling stones slung by men or by great mighty machines that throw stones, why, they are but stubble to him, as are clubs. And when an army would gather against him, he laughs at the rattling of the javelin. No weapon of man, no army of men was able to destroy this creature. And I believe that in verse 30, we're told that he had no weak spots. Dragons supposedly have soft underbellies, so that if you could get under the dragon, you could pierce him through his belly. But notice the belly of the Leviathan. His underparts are like sharp postures. He spreads out like a threshing sledge on the mire. Even his belly is protected by armor, but it's a sharp kind of armor. And it would be in like a threshing sledge taken across soil or mire and would break it up and destroy it. And so he simply has no place of weakness in his body. And then God concludes this with a general description of some of the effects of this beast. He makes the depths boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. The ocean can be perfectly calm. As he begins to move and to thrash about, he would make the water as like water boiling in a pot, create great tumult. Or like a jar of ointment that has been stirred, and once it was smooth, but now it is rippled and marbled. Moreover, when he swims, he makes a great wake. Behind him, he makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. Perhaps you've seen the wake of a mighty freighter or a tanker as it plows through the water. And there's this great wake behind it, stretching out at great distances, and the water rolling and rolling and rolling away. This creature creates such a wake, like a mighty engine-powered ship, so that the water appears to be white-haired as he stirs it up, as he swims through the water. And then the final effect is his incomparable physical nature. Nothing on earth in the dust, in other words, nothing that God has made from the dust, and all of the physical creation is like him, one made without fear. Because of his strength, because of his protective armor, because of the fire, there is no predator amongst all the beasts of the earth are among men that can cause this creature to fear. In fact, God concludes, he looks on everything that is high, everything that's exalted, everything that has some physical reason for eminence and pride, and he's king over all the sons of pride. Every creature, whatever it might have, in which to boast, in which to take refuge, in which to find confidence, this creature is over them all. In other words, he indeed is physically incomparable. He has no equal in the entirety of every physical creature that God has made with respect to his physical being. Well, what then is this creature? As I mentioned last week, most of the writers will argue amongst themselves, it's a whale, no, it's a crocodile. Now you can see the problem, I trust, as we're going through the description. Oh, it has some things, like the whale, its enormity, its strength, it can create a wake. The whales don't have ferocious jaws and mouths, and they don't have scales like this. And that's why most writers fall over on the crocodile. But the crocodile has no fiery breath. The crocodile does not have a protected underpart. In fact, you can catch a crocodile and rub his stomach and make him go to sleep. I've seen it done. And he surely can't swim and make a wake like a great ship, can he? This cannot be any creature that is now known to science or to man. No, this is a creature that is probably extinct, if not extinct, thankfully undiscovered. a mighty creature that God made in the sea, to be the greatest of all his physical creatures. Jeff Downs sent me two links, but Exodus Genesis has a link to a fossil that has recently been discovered in England of a pilosaur. Remarkable semblance structurally to the Leviathan. They have found the head of the pilosaur. It is 8 feet in the skull. A huge head, which from what paleontologists know then about pilosaurs means they had very strong and muscular necks and were of a great size. This pilosaur, on the basis of the skull, would have weighed between 7 and 13 tons and would have been about 54 feet long. You see then that here is at least one creature, the remains of which have been discovered, that fits a lot of the description of the Leviathan. But whether the Leviathan was a pilosaur or some other of the great dinosaur creatures of the sea, it clearly is in that class, a class of animals made extinct, and yet recorded for us in Holy Scripture. If you accept that fact, then we also then have a biblical revelation to go alongside the speculations of Christian paleontologists that dinosaurs and men lived on the earth at the same time. Because here God has described that Behemoth, that I think was a dinosaur, and the Leviathan, that is the sea dinosaur, and these creatures would have been known to Job. Sufficiently known that God could draw or lead Job to draw the inferences from the creature to the Creator. Which brings us then to the lessons of the incomparable Creator. And of course, that is the primary lesson from this. The God who made this incomparable physical creature is himself incomparable in a class of one. We sang Psalm 135, and it was the only rendering we had of the psalm, but it's a very unfortunate rendering. For here, what the scripture says in verses 5 through 7 that are supposed to be in that psalm that we sang: I know that Jehovah is great, that our Jehovah, our Adonai, our Lord, is above all gods. Whatever Jehovah pleases, he does in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all the deeps. He's great. He's over all angels, all exalted beings, all creatures. He alone is God, he declares, and there is none other. We look at a beast like this or any other remarkable fact of creation, we immediately need to let our thoughts ascend from earth to heaven and to glory in the incomparable nature of our God. Because the God who designed and created, sustained, and governed this creature indeed is most remarkable of all beings. He is, in a class, exclusively God. And thus, the creature reminds us of the Creator, and we should be filled with joy and wonder and awe and praise in the consideration of our God, who is great and does what he pleases, who is exalted over all beings in heaven, the earth, the sea, and in the depths. Second lesson then is how foolish it is to fight against this God. Here is a creature. There are many creatures that man could overcome, at least armies could subdue. But here is a creature that it's absolutely folly to go against in battle. And God is teaching us here, if I make such a creature, then can you not understand the absolute foolishness and stupidity of contending against me? Job wanted to stand over against God. God says, Job, think twice about this. Look at the behemoth. Look particularly at the Leviathan. Would you stand against him? Would you fight against him? Then think how foolish it is to stand and contend against the Creator. We also then are reminded of the remarkable ways of God's providence in creating such a creature for purposes known only to Him, for governing such a creature, and apparently for destroying such a creature. See, this creature couldn't be destroyed by man, but this creature evidently has been destroyed by God. That's one of the things that I think the older writers miss. As Simba said, it's a distinct creature. There's a powerful lesson here for us today, different from that of Job, that men cannot harm this creature, but God destroyed all of them. A creature that cannot be destroyed by physical things in terms of the weapons of men or by other animals, God has destroyed. How great and awesome is our God. How wonderful then is His providence. So from the incomparable nature of this physical creature, God teaches us of His unincomparable being. And you see what He's doing. As we said when we began God's speech, He doesn't answer Job's questions, does He? He doesn't tell Job why. He doesn't lay it out. Well, Job, here's what happened. We know because we have the book. Maybe Job knew later. But in God's response recorded in the book, God does not answer why, but who. That is the wonderful lesson that God wants you and me to understand. There are many things in this life that make no sense. The rhyme and reason, the logicality of them is counterintuitive. Often I've mentioned in the past and think about God's taking that ball to Himself. Humanly speaking, there was not another man in the Reformed Church that was as equipped as Matt Ball to do the work that Matt Ball was doing in Haiti. God took him, left a widow and five children, and God didn't tell us why. He tells us who. It's the God who made the Leviathan. The God who is incomparably strong and wise and powerful. And that's where we rest. But the great thing for you and me is we don't actually stop with the Leviathan, do we? No, we go to Calvary's cross. The final revelation of the incomparable nature and love of our God. The last piece of the puzzle that ties everything together for us. For here we come to know the heart of this God. His great love for sinners. His perfect wisdom that can be both just and justifier of sinful and corrupt men and women. And it's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have the final piece that enables us to rest in the who, even when we don't know the why. It all is put together then by the Apostle Paul, who says, having not spared his son, he has with him freely given us all things, and who argues all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Behold the behemoth. Behold the Leviathan. Creatures great. A creature that is incomparable. But behold God the Son on Calvary's cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you know God. And to know His life, but whom to know is all the place for comfort and peace that you and I will ever need. Amen. We bless your name, Almighty God, for this revelation of your nature, strong, incomparable, unconquerable, mighty in your providence. We praise you that you have further revealed yourself to us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the complete perfection of your nature and the wonders of your love and wisdom. And so we pray that you'll give us grace always to submit, to rest, to trust. When in this life you do not see fit to explain why, help us always to rest on the unshakable foundation of the who. In Christ's name, amen.